those things. If there are any questions, that we can search out God's Word to find what He says is ultimately true about everything that we do. Our scripture readings are going to come from the Holman Christian Standard Version. Like when I do this, I try to use a lot of different translations. Like I said, growing up in a Baptist church, it was the King James Bible or nothing. And I think the King James Bible is a very good Bible, but I know when you try to say that there's one that's going to be the right way and then the rest of them are all wrong, that's kind of taking a little bit too far of a step, I believe. Now, there are certainly some translations that aren't really as good or meritful. But like I said, I just want to bring that to your attention. If there's anything different, I just kind of make a habit to try and use different translations, if at all possible. Now, this morning we talked about the narrow way. And hint, that's the way we want to go. But in that, this lesson is only halfway really complete, and we just talk about the narrow way. There is a broad way. And to not know about it is really just clinging to a form of ignorance that's going to get you in trouble. So if we want to, it's important to know the right way to go, but it's also really important to understand the way that we don't want to go as well. And that's what we're going to look at, is this broad way that Jesus mentions in the passage that we read this morning, talking about the narrow way and the broad way. Now, I want to start with you this evening. The broad way is called broad for a reason. The way Jesus presents it, he says there are many that go in this way. There's broad is a term that refers to a great expanse. This is like the highway. Four or five lanes, you get down to these big cities, it's just massive, the way traffic runs through them. Well, that's kind of what this Broadway is like. It's a broad area, and it's something that we should always be aware of. Our first reading this evening, if you will turn to those with me, Matthew 26 and verse 41. Actually, you don't have to turn this one because I did write it up here on the board for us. It says, "Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, this is Jesus telling his disciples. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying to his Father, and at various times he comes back and he catches disciples asleep. Well, it's later in the evening, and you can kind of understand if you've been working hard. They prepared the feast of the Passover earlier this evening, and they've been going about, and it's really a stressful time, quite frankly, to be a disciple of Christ, if you just think from a worldly perspective. But Jesus comes back and he tells them to stay awake. Even though they're physically asleep, his idea about staying awake, I don't think, is necessarily talking about the physical aspect of sleep, but a warning to these individuals, his most trusted servants, his family in essence. He's given them this spiritual warning to stay awake, to be vigilant and pray, to commune with God and always be focused on being found within his will, so that way they won't enter into temptation. Because he says to them, and this makes sense, his disciples, he says, the Spirit is willing. And I hope for every Christian that is here with us today that the Spirit is indeed willing to follow after Christ. But sometimes that old flesh, sometimes it is indeed weak. And we do stumble and we do falter. But are we striving to live on this other path? And so that's what I want to bring out here. There are three things, like I said, this is kind of one of my habits, is to bring three things out of this lesson. And I do ask you, they might not seem to necessarily go right along with the broad path, but I do ask you to follow along with me. There is a pattern to my madness. But the three things I want to take from this is there are those that say, pick the church of your choice. Which is basically a way of saying, there really is no right or wrong way. You can go however you want. Except Our lesson this morning tells us there is one right way. So everything that they say about this is completely incorrect. My second point is that this broad path, if the narrow path is not the easy path, it's difficult, it's fraught with danger. Well, this broad path is the one of least resistance. Now, we'll focus on the word resistance here. And then lastly, is that this broad path, like I said, it's like a highway. You know, it's the scenic route to hell, quite frankly. You know, it's the path that everything seems great. And from a worldly perspective, maybe these are the people that are quote-unquote having the most fun. But the destination is indeed not the one that any of us would hope to enter into. So, if you'll turn, pick up with me. To those who say, pick up the church, or pick the church of your choice. I've heard this. I'm sure you have too. And the point is it's not really even from people that don't go to church. You know, this isn't from the sinful people that are out there getting drunk all the time, or partying, or on drugs, or in sexual immorality, or anything like that. These are good, moral people that we would be happy to be friends with and commune with. These are the people that neglect the straightforward commands that God gives in terms of how to worship Him in spirit and truth. These are the ones that want to say, well, you know, you can just pick the church of your choice. And usually it has to say, well, you can go to yours and I'll go to mine and we'll just be okay. When people say this, they certainly aren't thinking about God and what's in God's Word. We see this because if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. Pay attention to the numbers that are mentioned. Like I said, you don't see many two or threes in here. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Now, that term unity here is something that picking the church of your choice really just does not bring out. But he says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. So he's talking about two Christians. This idea about unity found within the body of Christ, within His church. We know that many times the church is referred to as His body, as the body. And when it says that there is one body, in one Spirit, well, that really kind of leaves out this notion that there are two or three or however many hundred or thousand different denominations that are all out there that all have a lot of similar things, but a lot of different things just the same. Now, the sad thing to this is that when you read such a passage as this, people just kind of seem to gloss over that fact. And they really don't pay a lot of attention to that. And it's kind of crazy to me. You know, it's something that I don't really understand, that people act. They feel like that this saying is a perfectly good saying. Like, you know, like we've made a compromise. You know, happy about telling people to pick the church of your choice. I mean, even if you were of a denomination and you have such a conviction in your faith, why in the world would you want to let someone else pick the church of their own choice? Shouldn't we all be wanting people to obey God? So when we hear this type of thing, certainly this is something that is on that broad path. To say that there are many different types of denominations or many different faiths or baptism or you don't have to be baptized or you can do all these different things, this is not on that singular path that we need to be following after. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives a very sobering message to individuals that taught a different gospel than was first presented to them. So in Galatians 1, in verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from Him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There's evidently people coming in here preaching something different than what Paul had presented to them in the first place. And he says, not that there is another gospel. See, that's something really important. People want to talk about these different ideas of gospel and faith. And Paul just flat out says it. There's not another gospel. There's the one, and then everything else is false. He says, there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, let a curse be on him. This makes me think of Joseph Smith, those of our friends and neighbors that could be from the Mormon Church, the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. I really don't think about this, but some people do associate with that with the Church of Christ since it's in there. And I have to kind of say, no, not that. But you know, he received revelation from angels while he was in America, colonial America. And he presented basically a completed revelation, the end, so to speak, there. Well, Paul here is very clearly saying, and I'm assuming that Joseph Smith really didn't pay much attention to this passage, but Paul says that any gospel is different. He says it don't matter who comes to you, not even if it's an angel. Now, that'd be pretty powerful to actually know that there's an angel in your presence. But he says, even if such a being as that presents you a gospel that is different than was first presented, they should be accursed. And again, this idea of picking the church of your choice and going wherever you want to go just very simply does not follow in line with the principles of this passage. You know, when people say this, I'm afraid that these same people are going to be rather horrified one day. You know, when we all stand before the judgment seat of God, and God says, you know, there are a lot of people that took your notion of picking the church of their choice, and they're all going to hell for it. And you're the one that gave them that idea. I think people will be horrified at this notion that I cannot believe that I actually stated something like that. But why do we say those things? Why do people say such a thing? You know? The only thing I can really kind of come down to it is even good moral people, when they get this idea, they get the idea of what's already in their mind and what they want to be accurate. You know, like I said, I carry the caveat when I begin, if there's something that I have spoken that's wrong, and I do stand beside this, I want you to come tell me about it. I would be honored and thank you for correcting me on those things, because I don't care if I'm right. You know, if I'm right, it's not me. It's God's right. And that's what people are ultimately not thinking of, is, well, this is the way it's always been, or this is the way I feel should be okay, and this makes me feel good. And so that's why they won't look to God's way, but they look to their own ways. Moving on to my second point. The broad path is the path of least resistance. For Christians, or for non-Christians, there are those that are simply looking for what's the least I got to do to get to heaven. And certainly for a non-Christian, they think they don't have to do anything. That in the end, it'll be nothing, or it'll just be okay. But if that's your attitude, is that, well, you know, I've got to come to church, I've got to do, if you're checking off the boxes of the least amount of things you have to do in order to reach this home of heaven, you're not on the right path. Look down at your feet, because I will guarantee you it's not narrow. You'll see it rather spread out, the path that you're walking on. Getting ahead of myself. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting in verse 24. I apologize. I'm actually getting over sickness. I'm feeling really good, but you know how those coughs kind of linger with you for a while, so I apologize for that. But we see in Matthew 25, Jesus presents a parable talking about the talents. I love this passage. I love the lesson that's presented here about those that take what the Master gives us, you know, and we use it. We're working for the Master. That's what a Christian needs to be doing. You know, there is an act, there's action that needs to be taken if you want to be a Christian. But we see the one person, you know, getting five talents or getting two talents or getting one talent really doesn't matter. It's what we do with it. And this one, the one who only had one talent, let's see what his mind was. He says, the man who had received one talent also approached. This is when the Master comes back. He says, Master, I know you, and you're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. That is pretty difficult. And he says, so I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. And I could imagine that this man coming before the Master is really kind of pleased with himself because, you know, I didn't lose it. Here you go. What you had that's yours, I got it. I didn't lose it. What does the Master say? Says his Master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave, if you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. He will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The thing about this servant is that he simply did nothing and thought that was going to be good enough. And that's what I'm talking about, this path of least resistance. There are Christians that obtain their salvation, and they think, well, that's it. That's the best I'm going to get. I'm going to sit. I'm going to wait till God to come back, or I'm going to die or something, and I'm going to be okay because at least I'm just not going to sin. I'm going to do my best not to sin, but I'm not going to do anything, and that's going to be enough. And this passage talks about the one that does nothing with the gifts that were given. Well, that'll be taken away. That's something that I try to tell myself all the time. Is if I'm getting to where I'm just doing nothing and I'm only here, if I'm only filling up a pew, and I'm not seeking to gain increase in my life, then I'm on the wrong path. These are people that don't stand up for righteousness. And again, we talked about that narrow path this morning. Sometimes it's hard to do when it's your loved ones or when it's your job. Sometimes that is hard to do. But the people that don't do nothing, they certainly won't do that. That's those that don't come to church, that don't teach the gospel to those that are around them. You know, that's the number one thing as a Christian. Our job is to teach the gospel to others. Are you doing that? That's one thing we need to make sure we're always found doing. And that doesn't necessarily have to be always our words. That's our example as well. But you know if you're being the good example of Christ. Flip back a couple chapters to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22 and verse 11, we need to reread, another example of a man who didn't prepare himself. Okay? We read, and I'm going to pick up with verse 11, which is towards the end of this. But this is the lesson on the wedding feast that Jesus gives. And the Master has prepared this wedding feast, and the people that were supposed to come give all the excuses that they don't come. And so he sends out his servants into the area to call forth anyone in the byways and the highways. He says, anyone that will come may come. Which is good because that's an analogy to the gospel of Christ. All are called today. We talked about this morning in terms of Pentecost. You know, salvation at the beginning was for the Jews. But thanks be to God, with Christ, we all have that opportunity. But we see here that there is one man that comes that the master of the feast notices. Now let's read why. It says, "But when the king came and to view the guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding." That doesn't seem like a big deal to me. I don't know what the wedding etiquette would have been. But he says, "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless." I think that's something to take note. It says, "The king told the attendants, 'Tie him up, hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" We see this example that there is supposed to be. Like I said, when you go to a wedding, you're probably not going to be going in your shorts and t-shirts unless it's on the beach. I think that's pretty common knowledge to everybody. You're going to try to dress nice for that. And like I said, I've done some studies on Jewish weddings, but that's a totally different thing. But I guess, according to this, you don't really have to know a lot about it, that there was supposed to be some sort of dress for a wedding feast like this. And even though the man was called in, you'd say, how can you blame that poor old guy? He was just out in the highways and the byways. Who knows? He could have been a homeless person or something like that. But that's not the point. The point is that the man that comes should have known the proper etiquette. Don't matter what you are. And he comes unprepared. And when the master, the king, it says, asks him about this, he's speechless. And I think that's another thing to take point of. People that are speechless, people that aren't doing what they need to be doing, usually don't really have much of a good reason why. I've not been able to get out, and I've just had all this they try to rattle off excuses really quick, but usually there's really not much that's going to stand up very well. And that's this man here. He had no excuse, really. And what happens is he was cast out. He was invited to the feast. He was totally welcome to partake of that, just as we all are in salvation today. But because he was not prepared, he was cast out of that feast. That's this broad path. It's the path of unpreparedness, because that's easy. If you don't have to do anything, that's awful easy to do. I've got a whole list of things to do at home. Don't tell Lindsay, she knows all about those things. I've got a whole lot of stuff to do, but it's so easy just not to do it. And that's what really, we kind of laugh about all that kind of stuff, but the spiritual aspect of being a Christian is really kind of similar. We have a lot of things to do, but it's really easy just not to do any of them. But we do just enough. I'm here. I'm here in this building. I'm part of a church. That's going to be good enough. And according to this, I don't believe that's going to be the case. Third and finally this evening, I said that this path is a scenic route to hell. It's not boring. Lord knows it's not going to be a boring path to be on. But by the time you realize it's not the path you want to be on, it's going to be too late many times. And it's going to be the scenic route because it's the route to do whatever you want. Isn't that what everybody wants to do? Ava, she's 2 years old and she's starting to get a mind of her own now, and she wants to do what she wants. When we get home, we've got two little stairs here. And when she doesn't have shoes on, I want to put her on the second stair because it's carpeted and it's not got all the dirt and stuff from the garage. And I want to put her on the second one. Guess what she does? She steps down to the very bottom because she wants to go up to the steps on her own. That's the way a lot of people are. That's the way we all really kind of want to be, is I want to do what I want to do. When we move on, we read in Galatians chapter 5 this idea of walking in the way that we want to walk. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Talking about the Spirit versus the flesh. It says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, adultery, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're given this way to walk, to live life, because temptation is so great. This is the greatest battle that we face on a daily basis, this war between the Spirit and the flesh. Do I do what God wants me to do, or do I do what I want to do? You know, we can all say that God's a pretty powerful figure in our lives, but we're kind of a pretty powerful figure in our lives too. And there's always this conflict in that. And he talks about different works of the flesh. And don't get me wrong, some of them sound really bad, but some of them, if you think from a worldly perspective, sound just pretty good. You know, even selfish ambition. Don't everybody want to? Isn't that the kind of the American dream for people, is to get yourself ahead? You know, I've never been drunk, but everybody that you see on TV is usually having a pretty good time while they're doing it. Partying, you know, sexual immorality, those things from a physical perspective aren't that bad. But they're so damaging to our souls. People that indulge themselves in these things, you know, they're quote-unquote maybe having a good time, but they're not. They're not presenting this notion to God. And they're certainly not on the right path towards eternal pleasure and joy. Now, we think we know what joy is. We think we know what pleasure is, but we really have no clue, because we're not with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see an example of Moses. Moses is a great example, because Moses could have had it all. You know? You read Exodus. I know. I try to read through the Bible all the way through, and Exodus is real easy to get through. When you get to, you know, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it gets a little bit harder to read. You know, that's the time when you want to quit reading all the way through the Bible. But I can get through Genesis and Exodus, I mean, every single time. I mean, it's great to read. But in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24, they talk about Moses. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. Now note something, and again, I don't mean to make this seem like anything's good, but sin is pleasurable. But as it says here, short-lived. And that's something that Moses is honored for, is because by faith, he had all these things. Again, you know, it was within his grasp to live, you know, as they say, the good life. But because by faith, he knew that God's people shouldn't have been there. They shouldn't have remained slaves. Because he knew that that simply was wrong, what was going on. He couldn't endure that. And that's, of course, you know, given to his credit in Hebrews, along with several other individuals that are noted for their faith. But the thing about it is, Moses, he could have known that it was bad. Pharaoh, what the Hebrews were going through was wrong. But he could have just been like, well, you know, I can't really do anything about it, right? Just one man. But he acts. You know, he doesn't do a very good job at first because, you know, he ends up killing a man for it. But God is still able, that's another thing, is God is able to use anybody. You know, it takes him a while, but he does come around to doing what God needs of Moses. This evening, we talk about, again, summing up here, we talk about the broad path, we talk about the narrow path this morning. The whole aspect of this is there's a choice. There's a choice for you, if you've never obeyed the gospel, obviously, to obey or not. To put it off or to act. There are those that have obeyed the gospel but have gotten themselves into doing the least that they've got to do. There have been those that have started enjoying the pleasure of sin maybe a little too much and swerved off of the correct path. There is a choice this evening. And the best part about this is even though we act, Christ took everything possible with Him through the cross. There is really nothing that difficult that we honestly have to do because Christ is the one that died. Christ is the one that was perfect. I can't be perfect. If I didn't have Christ to die for me, then there'd be no hope for me because, again, I can't be perfect. But if I follow after Christ as much as I possibly can, He took care of the rest of it. That's the best part about it is He says, you do the best you can for me, and I have and will take care of the rest of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, continuing on a little bit, He says, what more can I say? Time is too short to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And all these were approved through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. He talks about all these amazing things. And these were people before. By faith, they did all these things before they received the promise of eternal salvation, of a cleansing of sin. And that's what we are given today. We are given the choice of being cleansed from sin if we obey. So this evening, I say again, will you come do that? Will you hear? Well, you have heard, excuse me, this evening. Will you believe in that? Will you believe that you have the choice to follow that narrow path, to avoid the broad way of destruction? Will you repent of your sins? That is just something that's required of us. If you're not going to repent of the sins that you've done, what does it matter if you're baptized? You're not turning to Christ like you should. Will you confess Him? Now, Christ did all those things for us. Can we not confess that He is Lord and Messiah? And indeed, will you be baptized? Not because the preacher says so, not because Church of Christ says so, or whoever else says so, but because the Word of God says, believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. Believe not, and you'll be condemned. We do that as we come and stand and sing the song of invitation. I have decided.